All right, good morning, church. Are we doing all right? Yeah? Let's see here. Okay. All right, so it's the 11th January, and how are our resolutions going? Yeah? Anyone still holding strong? Anyone still going, you know, keeping to it? You know, it's funny because I think, you know, it's New Year's Day, and then you see, you take a drive, and then you see everybody running, right? Everybody in the gym. Well, I don't see people in the gym. I see people running while I'm eating at McDonald's. But I'm confessing here. This is my... but we get inspired, don't we? It's the new year. We get inspired, and so we make new goals. We want to improve our lives. We are excited and disciplining ourselves, trying a new hobby. Let me try something new, right? And in this new hobby, I hope it enriches my life. And so we pour into it, and oftentimes, although we might be inspired and motivated to work and pour into this, oftentimes it can leave us discouraged, deflated, maybe even making us feel a bit guilty because we haven't completed what we've done. Or maybe we've given up already on the resolutions that we've made. Or perhaps it's that we realize that it's a lot harder than we thought it was going to be. And I think oftentimes prayer can be like that as well. Sometimes, you know, we've started in this prayer series. We're kicking off our prayer and praise nights, and we're really honing in and focusing in on prayer, and through all of this time that we've prayed, we can get inspired, can't we? We can get inspired and be like, oh, this is really great that we as a church are coming together. We're praying. This is exciting because we are so like it's a new year. Let's start a new grow into this new habit. Right, and we feel inspired, but maybe some of us are already starting to feel that guilt. Ooh, I haven't prayed. I haven't done this or I haven't done that. Or maybe we want to pray. We know we should pray. We want to pray. We admire those who pray so well. But it's harder than we think, right? Maybe we're starting to lose that momentum, feeling that feeling of being deflated. And perhaps we've already given up on trying to pray. But prayer is hard work. It's hard. So I'm with you on that. Don't feel, you know, if you feel that guilt, you're not alone in that. Prayer is hard. It's not easy. And that's why I think this is why Jesus is having to teach us how we pray. How we pray. Jesus is saying here in the first part of verse 9, we're only looking at verse 9 today, so let's enjoy this. Verse 9, we see, this then is how you should pray. He's teaching us, he's saying that prayer needs to be taught. And he's teaching us because it's not easy. Again, when we start something new, we got to put in the work, right? It doesn't come naturally. You have to discipline yourself until it becomes natural, right? It's like, for me, I've been trying to teach myself the piano, right? We have some beautiful piano players here at church, and when they play, it's beautiful, it's amazing, and I look at them and I go, wow, I want to sound like that. How amazing would that be, right? And so I put in the time, right? We put Theo and Quincy in piano lessons. So when I'm at home, I kind of dabble away and watch all these YouTube tutorials to try to learn and improve and become this great musician that I envision in my head, right? But then the truth is I have to discipline myself. Watching YouTube tutorials isn't enough, right? I have to learn the theory. I have to know the notes. I have to learn all of these things about it if I truly want my piano playing to sound bearable, right? But it gets discouraging because as I'm playing, I can go, oh, it doesn't sound like this, or it doesn't sound like that person, or it doesn't, what's going on? And it's hard. And again, I think oftentimes we can feel like that about prayer, is we hear other people pray at church and or maybe out on, you know, at these public events, and we go, wow, they're so elegant, and the way they pray is so beautiful, and it just flows, but why doesn't my prayer sound like that? And so rather than actually pouring and focusing in and disciplining ourselves in prayer, the temptation often is that we shy away from it. We step back from it and go, you know what, actually, oh, I won't pray. If we get together with people, I'll let other people pray. And I understand that there are introverts, there are extroverts, there are people who like to pray, there are people who don't. And so I'm not. It's not a judgment on if you're praying out loud or if not. Again, it's just trying to get us into the mindset of spending our time in prayer, disciplining ourselves in prayer. Right? Again, what Jesus is calling out in that first section of this passage is that there are people who have these great public prayer lives, but there's no consistency in the private prayer life. They have no prayer life. It's dull. It's not living. It's shallow. But in the same way, if we look at it, it's like relationships, is it not? Right? When you meet someone for the first time, is it easy to talk to them? I mean, for some of us it is. Some of us it's hard to kind of shut us up. But but a lot of times it's really difficult to keep a conversation going. You got to fight and you got to go, okay, what question do I ask next? Or, you know, and I feel this, especially at the school run. Some of y'all have seen me on the school run and I like to stay back, right? And and I kind of just cross my arms, just give me my kids and I'll go. Because if I'm in queue or if I'm waiting in this group, it's a lot of work, right? It's a lot of work to just try to keep these conversations going. But the truth is, the more you get to know someone, the easier it gets, does it not? You don't have to fight to ask these questions, but you start building these connection points. You start to build a relationship, and the next thing you know, your conversation flows, and it's beautiful, and there aren't those long, awkward pauses that we all dread. It takes time, and it's a relationship. And Jesus here is also saying that. And we talked about this last week, that prayer is a relationship. And what is our relationship with God like? How do we approach God in our prayers? Is he a stranger to us that we have to try to figure out what to say or what to pray for or how to do that? Is he a manager where we go, oh, okay, I know you've told me what I need to do, but I haven't done it, so I'm afraid to come to you. But what does Jesus say? Jesus tells us that God is our Father. He is our Father. Now, I know when we come to this and we see our Father, this might be incredibly difficult for us. Maybe our fathers failed us. Maybe our fathers mistreated us. Maybe our fathers and our earthly fathers and our view of fathers have been distorted by the experiences that we've faced. We look at this and we can go, oh, our father, and many of us might have had fantastic, amazing fathers. And I think that's a great blessing. And even when I look at my own life, I know I'm not a perfect father, but I strive to be a good father. But I know that it's difficult for a lot of us in this room because of how our fathers have treated us, because of what they have done to us. And I just want to say, I know it's painful. I know it's not easy. But be reassured that it is not right and God is not okay with that. Because he has shown us what a true father looks like, a good father and a perfect father. And that's what he's doing here. And he's showing us what a good father looks like. And so if you are in that place, I know it's going to take healing. It's going to take time. It's going to take prayer. But know that we are here to support you, to pray for you, to walk with you on this journey of healing. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that before we move on, because I know, again, it's not easy. If I look at my relationship with my father, oftentimes when I would get in trouble, right, I'd get a good butt whooping from my mom, but then oftentimes I would hear those phrases, wait till your father gets home. And I'd go, oh, no, I know I've done it, right? And so I'd hear the garage door open, and so I'd kind of run away and hide in my room because I was fearful and I was afraid. And then I'd hear, bah, 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 bah. Huh? Bah, 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 bah. And I'd be like, oh, no, it's coming. And then I'd be disciplined, right? I don't think they call it that these days, but I was disciplined. But it really affected the way I viewed God. Because then when I approached God as Father, that is what I saw. I need to follow the rules or else I will get in trouble. I will be punished. And so my relationship with God was distorted because that is the lens in which I viewed God. That I needed to do all of these good things before I approached him. Right? I needed to show him my reports. I needed to be like, here's all the things that I've done. And so I'm not saying this is all the times. And again, this is coming from my perspective as a young boy, but now as an adult, I understand a little bit more about that as I have a son of my own. But I think I look at that and I just go, whoa, I remember approaching my dad going, oh, here are my reports. Have I got into trouble? What have I? And I saw myself doing that same thing when I approach God. Have I read my Bible? Have I prayed? Have I done enough good things? Have I followed all the rules? Have I done all of this? And then if I have, okay, I can go to God and say, oh, here, I present it to you as my offering. So please, whatever I've done, if it's bad, please forgive me, right? But we cannot view God through our experiences. We cannot view God through the lens in which we see everything else. We must, as we study the Bible, right, we can't cram our own context, our today's context, our social context into this ancient scripture. But we must look into the context in which it was written to allow it to transform us. Because we can make this Bible say anything we want, and we see that all over. But when we do that, we miss the actual transforming power of it. So when we go to God as Father, although it might be difficult and painful, we must do our best to see how God has revealed himself to us as a good and perfect Father, not viewing him as what we've experienced. Does that make sense? We got to go to God as he's revealed it to us. And he's revealed himself as a good, good Father. And not only is he a good father, but he is a father who adopts us, right? Adoption is a beautiful thing. Adoption is a beautiful thing because it's done through the act of the parents, or in this case, the father. And when you adopt someone, the child has no idea what's going on. They have no power in the decision. But they are adopted, and once they are adopted, their status changes. And in our case, as God, as our Heavenly Father, he adopts us, so then our status changes, and as John 1 says, we have the right then to be called children of God. It's not based off of our power or our good deeds or our work that we've done to try to please or appease God. No, God took that initiative to adopt us, to make us sons. What is adoption? It's upholding a promise to love, to care for, and to commit to the adoptive child as just as the same as they would a biological child. And human nature says this, oh, but surely there are adopted parents who will treat their biological children better than their adopted children. And sadly, this is the case. There is a case for that. There are people who will love their biological children more than their adopted children. But we can see that that's not the case here. We can see, and when we see this done, it's beautiful. But we can see here that when we trust God to do that, when we understand that God has adopted us, it transforms us. Why? And we can understand that he won't treat us any differently, right? Because John 17 says, Jesus prays to God, love them as you have loved me. John 17. And because we know that and we see that and we know the love that God has for the Father, we know that that same love is meant for us. We get the name, we get the benefits, especially the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, but we also get the inheritance. All through the initiative of the Father, not by us. We see here he is a good and loving Father. And he wants what's best for us, and we can trust in him. We can trust them. But we always, again, we struggle with this. We will struggle with this because of our sinful nature. Because of our sin nature, right? What happened in the beginning of the Bible, right? The Bible tells us that God, when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them everything. Everything was available to them. But as a test, he said to them, just don't eat from this one tree. Right? He said, don't eat from this one tree. But what happens? A serpent comes and tells them that actually God is withholding the best of what he has. And so you can't trust him. And because he's withholding the best of what he has, he's withholding all of it from you. And sadly, we see that they fall into this trap, they fall into this lie, and they turn away. And it's so sad, because that very same lie has slipped into our own hearts, where we believe that when we pray to God and we ask him for things, and maybe God says no, and that's his answer to our request or our petition, we then think God doesn't love us. God doesn't want what's best for us. He's withholding the best from us. We see this, I see this when with my children, right? We have dinner on the table, eat, right? This is good for you, right? And then we'll hear, no, I want chocolate. And then I go, no, you're not having chocolate for dinner. I'm confessing a lot about family at home life, so, you know. But we say, no. And then what happens? Well, if I can't have chocolate, I don't want any of it. And so it's just like, oh my goodness, talk about a, you know, jumping, you know, kind of blowing things out of proportion. But this is what we do as well. We can laugh at when we look at children and behaving this way, but we are that same position. We do this very same thing when we approach God. So again, when we acknowledge God as Father, it changes our approach to him, right? It changes our approach to him. He is not like our earthly fathers. He shows us what a good and perfect and powerful Father he is, and he does want the best from us. So when we acknowledge that, we approach him in a different way. And finally, when we look at verse 9c, hallowed be your name. Right? Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is an interesting word because we don't really use it that much, right? And it's quite interesting because the NIV, which is a translation I recommend people read because it's easy to read, right? A lot of the words and their translation brings it to today, more of today's context, and it's easier to understand and read. But they've kept this word hallowed in there. And it's a word that comes from a long time ago. And oftentimes, if we say that today, it'd be a bit odd because no one really uses it. No one really says it. But when we look at hallowed, it's to treat something as absolutely sacred. Hallowed means it is the ultimate, the most beautiful, the most perfect. It's the most important thing in our lives. It's what we aim for. It's what we worship. And so when we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," we are saying that before we ask for petitions, when we ask for things, before we confess, we go to God as Father, but we also say, "God, you are the most ultimate thing in my life." Jesus is saying this comes before all of those things. And when we look at this, I don't think it's just by accident. I think Jesus is showing us here that we need to come before him as Father and then to see him as ultimate, as sacred, as the rightful ruler in our lives. Why? Because if we don't hallow God, something else, we are hallowing something else, and something else sits on the throne of our life. Right? What do we hallow? What do we hallow? Do we hallow our family? Do we hallow being in relationships? Do we hallow finances or wealth or power or status or social opinion? What is it that hallows us? What are the things that we hallow? Because what we hallow displaces God. And what we'll see as we move on is that what we hallow will inform, conform, shape what we ask God for and what we confess to him. But we also know that what we hallow determines how much we pray. Jesus calls out again in the first part of this message, the hypocrites that pray in public but don't have a private prayer life. And those who only go to God when they need something. It lacks consistency. And if we're honest with ourselves, right? Again, as we talked about in this series, we are going to require a lot of honest self-reflection. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that we only pray when the things that we hallow most are threatened. Does that make sense? We go to prayer, right? When you pray, right? When do you pray? When things are going tough, when things aren't going the way that you'd like it to, right? When life is difficult and it's throwing things at you, what do you do? You start reading your Bible more, you start praying more, you start, you know, trying to figure out solutions more, and you do all of these things. Right? You try to make it all good. But when things are going well and you're in a season of harvest and joy and celebration and everything's going well, do you go to prayer? Because this is the thing, if we're hallowing anything other than God in our life, our prayers will be inconsistent. But not only will they be inconsistent, our lives fall apart. Because those things that we hallow will never fulfill, will never satisfy. Our consistency is all over the place. And we'll see that it also determines what our petitions and our confessions look like, right? If we hallow our family, we will be filled with worry and anxiety about every detail in their life, every hardship in their life. If we hallow them above all things, then we will move heaven and earth to meet every one of their needs. If we hallow status and wealth, we'll be filled with this insatiable appetite for more. We can never be satisfied. We can never be filled. You will end up babbling to God, hoping that he'll hear your prayers. You'll end up pretending. And then again, when you don't get what you want, you fall apart. Your life falls apart. You can't get peace. You can't overcome your anxiety. And we know and we've seen many people walk away because they didn't get what they wanted from God. They're not praying for God. They're praying for things. And again, your approach is no longer about God, our Father. It's contractual. I've done all of these things, so you owe me. I've come to church my whole life, so you owe me. I've done all of these good things, so you owe me. It's not a relationship, it's a contract. It's conditional. And if God doesn't meet the conditions of what you hallow, all of your petitions to him, and if God says no, then the contract is void, is it not? But these are the games that we play. But when we hallow God, it puts all of our petitions into perspective. When we hallow God, when we put him first, then we are able to see clearly about how to pray for the things in our life, especially the things that we hold dear. Again, I'm not saying don't pray for your family. I'm not saying don't like do all of these things. No, that's not what I'm saying. But when you put those things above God in your life, in your heart, that's what we're challenging here, that we dethrone those, we dehallow them, and put God in his rightful place. We look at Job, and I'll kind of speed this up now, but we look at Job, and we know his story, we know his life, and he's asking God, he's praying to him, God, what's going on? What are you doing? But how does God respond to him? God responds to him by showing him his greatness, his power, his authority, his majesty. And at the end, when Job understands that and everything's put into perspective, what is his response? Praise, worship, adoration, hallowing God. And so it changes his prayers. It changes his confessions. And so when we do this, when we approach God as Father, as perfect Father, as we approach him and hallow him and put him on the throne of our life, it transforms us. It transforms us. It transforms our prayers. It transforms our petitions and our confessions. It transforms everything to a place where then we can trust him. That we can go to him and say, God, I don't know, I can't do this, but I know that you can. I trust you. I trust your wisdom and your sovereignty. And so we got to pray. We got to ask how we do that. Here we go. Application. Good, it's working. I wasn't sure that was going to work. So when we come to application, how do we praise God? How do we hallow him? How do we get to a place of adoration when all of the things around us are falling apart? And the best way I've heard to do this, I love this model, is this pendulum prayer, right? The pendulum of prayer. On one end, we have God the Father in heaven, and on the other end, we have hallowed is your name, right? And so when we look to one side and we see the Father, we focus in, we approach him as Father. So we, in our prayers, we go, our Father. And as we start to read his word and we pray through it and we meditate and we think upon and focus on God as our Father before jumping into our request, we go to him as Father and we understand and we experience the depth of his love. We experience how merciful he is, how gracious he is. We see the extent in which he'll show us his love. And then we go to hallowed be your name, where we see his majesty, his power. We see his glory, and it all comes together. And so the more you come to God as Father, the more you'll be the more you'll hallow his name. And the more you hallow his name, the more you see his holiness and his glory, the more you will see his love for you and what he's done. And as we keep going back and forth, it transforms us and it gets us into a place to transform our prayers, our petitions, our confessions, because it no longer becomes about us, but it becomes about God. And that is the lens in which we view the rest of the Lord's Prayer. This is the lens in which we approach God, saying, God, you are so loving and amazing, but you're also so holy and mighty. How is this possible? And you just keep going back. Finally, we see this in the gospel. right? Oftentimes when we share the gospel, we look and we go, oh, I don't want to talk about hell. So I'm just going to talk about loving God, right? That's because I don't want to be the bigots, right? I don't want, the world already looks at us negatively. I don't want to be like that. So I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just going to talk about God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And that should be enough. That should be enough to bring people into his kingdom. We don't need to talk about hell. We don't need to talk about all of these things because we just want to see our loving Father in heaven. We don't want to see the holiness of God. We don't want to see the judgment. We don't want to see the cost of our sin. So we hide from that. But what makes it good news, right? We cringe. I get that. We cringe. But what makes it good news? What makes it good news is when we see the full swing of the pendulum, so that when we look at hell and the cost of our sins and what it requires of us and what our future holds, that we would look to see that God would take all of that upon himself in Jesus Christ for you and for me. That he would take that upon himself so that we would be reconciled, that we would be loved. That is the gospel. That's the good news. You need the full pendulum. Because if you only have a loving God, what cost is it to forgive? Nothing. If we only have a loving God who accepts us as we are and just brings us in, at what cost? Does that mean, then what does this mean for his justice, his holiness? But the more we think about these things, the more we think about God's love for us, the more we think about his holiness, and the more we just keep going back and forth in this pendulum of prayer, it brings us to a place of humility. And it transforms us. And so when we pray and we go to God, we see God for who he is. It transforms us. It heals us. So that when we approach him, we know it is not by our power, but it's only through his power that we are saved. That we can't do any good to make him love us anymore. No, he's already shown his greatest act of love by taking it all upon himself. For us, the pendulum of prayer. Prayer needs to be taught because it is hard work. Prayer is relational, and prayer requires praise. And when we get to that place and we are just going back and forth, it transforms us to a place where we can place our full trust in God. Let me pray for us.